as you just saw, I'm coming from a completely different tradition. I was raised Baptist. But before I start talking about anything, I just feel like we should take a moment to pray. So if everybody could just lift up a hand right now to Jesus as we come before him right now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for the women who are gathered here. We thank you for the incredible gifts that each of us possess. And we thank you that after this day is over, we will be able to go out into the world and boldly and courageously use those gifts for the uplifting of your kingdom here on earth. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I declare and decree that someone will walk in you, Lord, and someone will receive healing in you, Lord, and someone will come to faith in you and find that their lives and their souls and their spirits will burst forth with you, Heavenly Father, after this day, and as they move in you after this day, and in your glory, Jesus Christ. And right now I declare it, and I decree it, so be it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we had some problems with audio here. We couldn't really hear the song that I had attached to this particular PowerPoint, but that's okay, because I'm going to talk about it anyway, and it's a very personal song to me, and it's one of the songs that I came to grow to love as I was making this transition from my Baptist faith into my Catholic faith. And before I really start talking about that, I'm just going to kind of give you just a Cliff Notes version of my life and how I got to be here today. I was raised Baptist. I was baptized, full immersion, water up the nose. I was dunked when I was about 12 years old. And because the circumstances of my baptism were not considered valid, I was able to be rebaptized in the Catholic Church, which was the happiest day of my life. And that day was October the 23rd, 2010, at approximately 3 in the afternoon. So I am very, very, very new Catholic. And so I'm like, okay, what can I, neophyte Catholic, have to say to a group of women who've been Catholic all of their lives? What can I say to them that would be intellectually and spiritually honest? What could I possibly say? Well, as a part of my journey, I'll just take you back to about 10 years ago. And if some of you are thinking right now, okay, I hope she doesn't come up in here with all of this Baptist stuff because we're Catholic, and we do Catholic stuff. But I feel like I have to tell you about this because it's leading us, and it's leading me to this point. I was on a train, and I was in D.C., and I worked in downtown D.C., and I lived in the suburbs. I lived in Alexandria, Virginia, and I was reading a book. I was on my way home from work, and I just heard this voice in my spirit, and it said, "You will preach my word." And I was reading it. I don't even remember what I was reading at that point. I just looked up again. "You will preach my word." No, I won't. And so for the rest of that train ride home, it was very uncomfortable. Very, very, very uncomfortable, because I'm battling back and forth with this voice that's in my head. I'm battling back and forth with myself. And at that time, I was a television news producer in D.C. I worked in television news. I worked behind the scenes. I was never wanting to be the one in front of the camera. That was just not me. And so I said, no. But I believe that when God tries to come after you, he keeps at you until he gets you to the point where he wants you to be. And so several years later, I met this man, and he looked at me one day, and he said, "You have a powerful ministry on you." And I said, "Shame on him for trying to use Jesus to get a date." That's where my mind was. That's where I was. I'm like, no. And so I moved here to West Virginia about 3.5 years ago. It's January of 2008. And I'm still Baptist, and I'm working on my faith, and I'm going to various churches here in town trying to figure out where I fit and where I'm most comfortable. And I started in a Bible study group. The majority of the people in the Bible study group are Catholic. None of them are in this room today, but majority of them were Catholic. And there I am, I really didn't have any experience with Catholicism. I'd been to a mass many years before with a classmate of mine, and I was like, oh, okay, this is nice. And I was like, okay, there's this Eucharist. Okay, that seemed to be, that's really cool. We don't do that in our Baptist church. They do that every time they go to service. Wow, they take the Eucharist. That's pretty great. Okay, all right. Applaud, moving right along. And so then I met Father Becke. Everybody knows here, know who I'm speaking of when I say Father Becke. I met Father Becke. And I met Father Becke at that particular Bible study one day in December of 2009. And just chatting with him, I was like, oh, okay, he's a priest, that's nice. He seems nice. He's chatting with him, chatting with me. And then a week later, he's in my office, and he's blessing my office. And I'm like, okay, I needed this. I needed this. I needed this. This feels good. He's praying with me, and he says, you need healing. And I said, I'm not going to argue with you there. I believe that's true. And he said, I'm going to keep in touch with you, and I want you to come to the church. And I have a woman that can pray for you. I'm going to pray for your healing. In retrospect, I realized that at that moment he was talking about Tina Cavalier. And so over the course of the next couple of months, I started going to Mass at St. John's, started attending fairly regularly, and he invited me to Life in the Spirit. And in those months coming into that, he and I spent a considerable amount of time on the phone praying in Bible study with one another. And I felt my faith growing, and I felt my faith deepening, and I felt my faith just going to this place that I'd never been before, and it was incredible. And of course, guess what happens when your faith starts to grow? Attacks come. And I was getting attacked on all sides. As my faith was growing, I was getting deeper into it. I was figuring out how much I was in love with Jesus. And then suddenly we have people over here who are saying things like, okay, she's having an inappropriate relationship with Father Becke. Or saying things like, she's just doing this because she wants attention. And I'm like, wait a minute, that's not me. I've never been the one who wanted attention. I was the one who told God no when he told me he would preach my word. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm about. I'm a behind-the-scenes person. And no, I'm not interested in Father Becke, and I'm not interested other than for, you know, his spiritual side. I desire that, but I'm not interested in him, and I'm not interested in attention. It's not who I am. And so I move on in my faith. I go over into the summer month, come into the fall, start Life in the Spirit again in the fall, and everything starts happening, wonderful things in my life. Next thing I know, I'm being rebaptized, and it was the happiest day of my life. And sometime after New Year's, I heard the Lord say to me, you're going to give a talk this semester. And I said, oh, okay, all right. So I asked Father Becke, I said, is there going to be a Life in the Spirit this semester? And he said, at that time he was making the transition from St. John's in Morgantown to his new assignment in the Bynwood area. And he's like, no, I don't think so. And I said, oh, okay. So I just dismissed it. I was like, well, maybe I heard incorrectly. I'm not supposed to be giving a talk. I'm not. Maybe I just got it all wrong. Okay, 2 weeks later, inbox, Tina Cavalier. Click, open up. I'd like you to give a talk at a women's retreat on April the 30th. And here's an attachment. Here's the itinerary. Here's what you will be speaking about. I open up the attachment, it says my name, it says time for a change, education, evangelization. Okay, I'm 4 months Catholic at this time. 4 months Catholic. And so I'm like, Jesus, you are a comedian. Time for a change. Hello, somebody. Talk to me. So I realized now that was the fulfillment of what God had been telling me 10 years ago, that you will preach my word, that you will, you have a ministry about you. And here was my detailed set of instructions from Jesus in that email from Tina. And I was like, okay, Jesus, I can't deny you anymore. I can't say no anymore. So I surrender right now. And so over these last few months, I've been thinking about this all, and I want to talk about this word preach. We've heard some powerful preaching today. So, you know, we might walk out of here and say, oh, you know, Mary Paul gave a great talk, or Irene Carrillo gave a great talk. Mary Paul preached today. Irene Carrillo preached today. Jackie Temple preached today. We've heard great preaching today. And so there's this particular quote that I absolutely love. It's from a female minister that I really respect. And she was the first woman who was ordained a bishop in the African Methodist Episcopal Church. And her name was Bishop Vashti McKenzie. And she says, as a preacher, you can either preach your observation about a text, you can share the historical setting and social relevance, or you can step inside the text and allow its power to really work on you as you devour its contents to your soul's edification, thereby allowing the power of the text to work through you to the edification of those who sit at the foot of the cross listening. It gives me chills. But the most powerful thing that she has to say is this. She says, preaching is a transparent moment. Humanity must become invisible so that divinity becomes crystal clear. Humanity must become invisible so that divinity becomes crystal clear. And so, as I stand here today, you know, it's my ultimate prayer that you won't see me standing here. This is not about me. There's no need to say, okay, I'm not going to listen to her because I don't think she really has anything to say. This is not about me here. It's not about me. It's about me becoming as transparent as I can possibly be, me becoming as invisible as I can be so that you can see Christ coming through me. And I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit to break through and speak through here. You know, as I talk about this idea of becoming your best version of yourself, and I believe that everything that I've experienced up to this point has helped me to become more and more the best version of myself, and I believe that there's so much more work that I can do, and I'm just starting out. And we all have such powerful ministries on ourselves, and I can feel that in my spirit right now. I have this, like, this burst of energy that's going right up and down. I feel like it's going up and down my esophagus and into my stomach right now because I feel that there's such power in this room. We all have such a powerful ministry, and I'm not standing here saying, oh, that man told me that I had a powerful ministry to brag. I'm just telling you this because you have it too. You're here. You have it too. You love Jesus. You have powerful ministries as well. All right, so I'm going to basically be speaking today. I'm not going to try to speak from too much of a script. I have some notes here. And I'm a professor, so for me, I teach with my hands. And so I tend to, like, refer to a computer and pull notes and ideas from the computer as I talk with my hands. And I'm going to be teaching about a basic theme here, Christian public relations, or CPR. you see where I'm going already? I love it. All right. So Christian public relations. Now, Irene told you that I'm a journalism professor, and so I teach broadcast journalism. I worked in television news for a number of years, and I also did some public relations work, so I teach public relations. And one of the things that I think is particularly powerful about Christian public relations is Christ. It's Christ. And I want everybody here to, if you have your Bibles, if you don't worry about it. Just try to share with somebody who might be around you. And can you turn with me to Psalm 121? One of the criticisms I've heard of Catholics in my years being a Protestant and being Baptist is that I've heard people who are Pentecostal or evangelical say that Catholics don't know Jesus, that Catholics really don't know Jesus, and that Catholics don't read the Bible. And so we're going to prove the devil to be a liar today, and we are going to be coming from some scripture here because we know that we are in the Word. We are in the Word. And so the song that I had today, it's called Total Praise, and it starts off and it says, Lord, I will lift my eyes to the hills, knowing my help comes from you. Now, if you have a New American Bible, that version in the New American Bible says, I will raise my eyes towards the mountains. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord. All right, I'm going to stop right there because there's one particular word that I'd like for us to focus on here, and that's the word mountain. Now, one of the things that I've learned in my study is if you have like a study Bible, at the bottom of the study Bible, in my particular study Bible, it says that this particular psalm was usually sung before people went on a hard, long journey. And it was a blessing that was sung before people went through a journey, and that the mountains represented danger, represented a dangerous place. And when I was really looking at that and really listening to the song, I just thought about it. I'm like, wait a minute, we live in the mountains. We live in the mountains. And so this was really speaking to us and thinking, not only do we live in the mountains, we live in a college town where all manner of stuff takes place. And when the songwriter wrote this particular song and he was referring to those mountains, the mountains were the place where gambling took place, where prostitution took place, where idol worshiping took place because it wasn't permitted within the walls of the city during biblical times. So those people took those activities out into the mountains. And so here we are, if you're from West Virginia, if you're from this area, you're living in the mountains, we're living in a college town, and what's taking place here? Drunkenness, a lot of kids are involved in various forms of idol worship. I know because I'm a professor and I see it actively. I know students are having multiple sexual partners in this town. And so I'm like, ooh, here we are as Christian women, as Catholic women, attempting to live our faiths and love God and have a devotion to his son Jesus in the midst of the mountains, in the midst of all of this madness, in the midst of all of this stuff. And so, what does that say? What does that mean? Well, we're here for a purpose. We're all here for a purpose. God did not wake up one morning and go, oops, sorry, daughter, didn't mean to put you in those mountains. He didn't wake up and just say that. I made a mistake. No, God makes no mistakes. He put us here for a reason. He put us here for a reason. And he gave us this power to be able to go out into our communities and to educate and to evangelize. Now, here we go. We have this wonderful gift. We call it the Bible. And we can use that for education. And I feel like I would be really irresponsible if I were to talk to you about evangelization without saying, okay, here's the Word of God. This is how we can educate people in the world about Jesus Christ through this Word. And so, if we go on now, we're living in the midst of this mountain, and we know that we have a purpose. And in Ephesians, and it's Ephesians 1:11, I really don't expect you to continuously flip with me. So if you want to jot these scriptures down, you can. In Ephesians 1:11 and 12, it says, in him we were also chosen, destined in accord with the purpose of the one who accomplishes all things according to the intention of his will, so that we might exist for the praise of his glory, we who first hoped in Christ. And as I said, God didn't put us here by accident. God does not make mistakes. He put us here for a purpose. And as I said, I teach public relations. And we are some of God's most powerful public relations people. And so when I teach public relations, I usually teach it with this basic definition, that public relations, it's a management function. And it helps an organization and it helps people in the public adapt mutually to one another. And public relations, ultimately, it involves influencing public opinion. And it ultimately involves changing attitudes. Now, I like this definition, and I like it for a number of reasons. And one of the biggest reasons that I like it is because it's so biblical. It really is. If we think about it, it's incredibly biblical, because if we think about management, who's the manager of our lives? It's God, it's Jesus Christ. And here we are, a part of his organization. We're a part of his kingdom on earth. And what we do as Christians is we attempt to help the public come to recognize Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' lordship. Now, evangelization is CPR. Evangelization basically is recognizing that Christ is Lord. Christ is above all things. And God is above all things. God greatly exalted him, being Jesus, and bestowed on him that name that is above every name. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. And this is in Philippians 2. And in Colossians 1. And again, I'm not going to bombard you with scripture. I'm just allowing the scripture to speak so that we can come together in these topics. And, you know, one of the things that the Bible says is that it says that Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is the king. And we've been spending the last month and a half in Lent just celebrating the fact that Jesus was crucified for boldly proclaiming himself as king. And he said, you know what? Pilate said to Jesus, yeah, are you a king? And Jesus said, yes, I'm a king. What you say is right. And this was my purpose. For this I was born. And for this I have come into the world. And so the king is the one who holds all the cards. He's in control. He possesses all power, all dominion, and even the demons bow down to his authority. And that's what the scriptures tell us. Now, like I said, we're a part of his body. We're a part of his public relations team. We're here, basically, to help those who may not know Jesus or who are dying to know Jesus to come to him. And so, basically, what we're doing is we are administering CPR. Now, when I was in graduate school, I met another believer and another strong person of faith. He was far more strong in his faith than I was, and I learned a lot from him, and I really respected and admired him because he lived his faith so boldly. And he was a poet. And he would often bring his poems into class to share with our classmates. And then one day, one of our classmates basically said to him, she said, do you understand the logical ramifications of believing in religion and believing in God? And I was like, wow, the logical ramifications of believing in God. And he, being a very patient person, he said, you know, well, to me it would be illogical not to believe in God. And her attitude is representative of a lot of people in the world today who have decided that, well, I'm not going to attempt to grow in faith or come to Jesus or come to God because it's not logical. It's not logical. Here we have these people in these organized churches, an organized religion that makes no sense. They're just trying to get money from you. They're trying to control your minds and control your lives so you don't have the freedom to think. You don't have the freedom to live. You don't have the freedom to act. And that's very, very sad because, I mean, we all here know, we understand that living for Jesus is probably the most freeing thing in the world. In fact, it is the path to freedom, and it is the path to being completely and totally fulfilled. Completely and totally fulfilled. And so Cedric was very, very powerful and bold in being able to say, you know, I take it every day by faith. I just walk in faith every day. And I don't have all the answers. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, just like I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I've been told that I'm supposed to preach the word, but I don't know what's going to happen beyond this talk today. But I just have to take it by faith. We all have to take it by faith, just day by day, and we know that God will lead us towards where he wants us to go, will lead us to Jesus, where Jesus wants us to go to be able to reach his people so that we can resuscitate the hearts of those who are dying in the world, and so that we can clear the pathways of the lungs of those people who are trying to breathe and trying to live so that they can breathe in Jesus's breath. And there are many, 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 many ways that we can evangelize. It's not about standing in front of a group of people all the time and giving a talk. It's not always about preaching. It can be just about living and about living. It can be about getting up in the morning, saying, okay, I'm going to put a smile on my face. I'm going to say this prayer. And I'm going to walk into my workplace, and I'm going to greet everybody that I meet with, good morning, how are you today? It could be something as simple as that, and allowing that light to shine in us so that the people who are around us can say, your name is Becky. Becky, I'm attracted to your shirt. It's such a beautiful color.
Thank you.
Becky, did you do something different with your hair? There's something about you today. Did you get new makeup? Something? Is that a new outfit? You're glowing. And Becky can say, oh, that's Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then that's an opportunity for Becky to share her faith with that person in her workplace. It's something as simple as that. It doesn't have to be about standing on street corners and preaching and praying. It doesn't always have to be that. But that, if that's what you've been called to do, and I'll stand on that street corner with you and I'll listen and I'll pray with you. If you've been called to minister to those people in the community who are homeless, we heard the wonderful story from Irene about praying with a homeless man earlier today. If that's what your ministry is, that's your method of doing Christian public relations, of administering CPR, then that's great. You will be touching the lives of people who need Christ the most. If it's your calling to go out and collect work clothes or collect clothing so that people in the community can have professional clothes that will help them to go on an interview to get a job, which will help them to elevate their stations in life, and that's a powerful ministry as well. So ministry can be many different things. Evangelization can be many, many different things. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class to young people. Maybe it's RCIA. Maybe it's just walking down the street with a t-shirt on that says, I love Jesus. And there are people who, I love it when I see that. That's evangelization, and you haven't even opened your mouth. Now, I like this idea of CPR as resuscitating the heart, because there's so many scriptures in the Bible where the word heart is used. And I think we're all familiar with one particular scripture. We've heard it repeated several times. It's in Deuteronomy, and it's chapter 6. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, Deuteronomy was a book for the Israelites. Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and he wrote it, and he gave those teachings after the Israelites had been in the Promised Land for quite some time. And so Deuteronomy is a word that just means, it means law. It means second law. And I really believe that Moses, under the direction of Jesus, understood exactly what that word heart meant. Because what happens when our hearts stop? What happens if our heart goes into arrest, or our heart starts to come under attack, and there's no one there to help revive us? If we fall out and we're having a heart attack and there's no one there to administer CPR to us, we could potentially die. And I think that's something that's happening in the heart of the world. This world is undergoing a heart attack. It's going through this arrest. It can't breathe. Because there's so much covering it up. We have television as a distraction. We have various music as a distraction. And our children have various video games that are distractions. We have work that's distracting us. We have so many things that could be covering us up, smothering us so that we can't really breathe and we can't really live in Christ. We have such weights on our hearts that are allowing our hearts to just go overwork themselves so that we can't love Jesus the way that Jesus wants us to love him. And so we walk into our lives, and we walk into the lives of others, and we see that person who might have a need. And I'll tell you this story about this young woman. Beth, you've heard this story. This was last year, and I had a student who came to me. She was scared. She was terrified because she was pregnant. And she just found out she was pregnant. And her family, she told her family, and her family was just violently upset. And so she made an appointment to have an abortion. She says to me, she said, "Professor Arthur, you know, the day I was supposed to go have an abortion, I just couldn't go. I just couldn't bring myself to go to the clinic." And I said to her, I said, well, Josie, it seems like this child is meant to be in the world. That this child is a gift to you from God. And she said, I truly believe that. I truly believe that this is a gift from God, and I'm meant to have this child. I am meant to have this child. And she did. She got through the semester. She was very, very pregnant. She completed all her coursework, and she did really well, and she gave birth in November. And mother and baby are doing very well. Josie is very successful in her classes. She's doing really well, and she's going to graduate in 2 weeks. Now, what brought Josie to my office? It had to have been Jesus. It had to have been the Holy Spirit. She had to have, I was certainly unapologetic about my faith, but it wasn't like I was standing in front of my students every day and saying, "Jesus this and Jesus that." I'm pretty sure that I would have had received a stern talking to from administration if I attempt to do that. But one thing that I do have in my office, I had a little plaque there, and has a cross there, and I have a little cork board outside the door of my office, and it says, "I'm trained up a child in the way that she should grow, and when she's older, she will not depart from it." And so, there's Josie. She's sitting in my office, and I really truly believe that Jesus brought her to me just so that I could say, "Josie, that baby is a gift from God." And in that moment, I wasn't standing on a street corner preaching. I wasn't standing in front of a group of people preaching. I was just having this one-on-one moment with this young girl who was very scared. And I continued to pray for her, and I told her, "Josie, I'll pray for her. I'll pray for you." And I gave her a hug, and she said, thank you so much." About 2 weeks later, she came to me, and she said, "You know, my family has said that they're going to help me, that they're going to support me." And so, like I said, Josie had the baby in November, and now she's been doing very, very well, and she'll graduate in 2 weeks. Christian Public Relations, CPR. Christian Public Relations, CPR. And what Josie doesn't realize is that Josie resuscitated my heart in that moment. She did more for me in that moment than I probably could ever do for her. And you know why I believe she did more for me? Is because I was so humble in that moment that she trusted me enough to come to me and say, "I'm scared, Professor Arthur. I don't know what I'm going to do." It was such a powerful moment. This past semester, I'm moving on with my life. I'm leaving the Morgantown area, and I'm going on into a new chapter in my life. I'm going back to school. God is leading me. And this semester, I had a group of students, and I teach television journalism. And so one of the things that I teach in television journalism is I teach the students how to properly dress to be reporters and anchors for television news. And so I had a girl, she was dressed, and she had on this really sharp black suit, and she had on this green shirt, and she was wearing a diamond cross pendant. She looked very good. And it had nothing to do with the suit. It didn't. It had nothing to do with the suit. And she raised her hand and she said, "Professor Arthur, I told them, you know, you want to avoid with television news and dressing for television news is wearing anything that could be distracting that's too flashy." And so she asked me, she said, "Professor, do you think I can wear my cross? Do you think that would be too distracting?" And before I even thought about it, I said, "Never be ashamed to wear your cross." And in the weeks that came, several little girls were coming to the class wearing the cross. And I was like, "Oh, that's so cool." And they were blessing me in that moment because I was like, wow, they listened to me. That's humbling. Because I've been here for 3.5 years, and okay, this is totally Holy Spirit right now. I'm completely off the script. I'm off on the Holy Spirit right now. I've been here teaching for 3.5 years, and as you can imagine, I've had some difficult students. Some very difficult students. One last semester, in the midst of me going into this process of becoming Catholic, accused me of harassing her and filed a complaint against me saying that I had harassed her. I had not harassed her at all. She was actually harassing another student, and I said, "Okay, stop. Okay, we have to be professional, so make sure that when you're dealing with other people that you're as professional as you can be. You know, I support you. I'm going to work my hardest for you, but we all have to be professional. So where do you get harassment out of, we all have to be professional? I don't know." But to me, that was an attack. It was certainly an attack. And it wasn't coinkydink. It was not coincidence that this was happening as I was preparing for baptism, rebaptism in the Catholic Church. Now, I was actively in prayer. I was terrified. I'm like, "Oh my Lord Jesus, why is this happening to me right now? She's filing this complaint against me. It's not true. It's a lie. What if I'm reprimanded? What am I going to do? Are they going to try to get rid of me? Am I not going to be able to have a job? What is going on?" And I was just like, "Ugh." But I realized that I was allowing fear to take over. And that's exactly what the enemy wanted. He wanted me to be afraid. Because he knew that I'm standing there in this classroom, and I'm ministering to these children. I may not be saying the name of Jesus, but that I'm ministering to these children and meeting them where at the point of their needs every day. I've heard so much stuff every single day from these students who are struggling, who are here because they really, really want to get an education, but nobody in their family's ever been to college. And they're here, and they're struggling because they might be pregnant, or they have drinking problems, or they're here and they're afraid because they don't have money to finish school, and they're afraid that they're going to have to quit school and that they may not ever be able to come back. And I'm like, okay, ooh, a lot of burdens that you're bringing to me. And I may not say the right things to these students, but what happened with this particular young lady who accused me of harassing her is I went and I had a talk with a person who was doing the investigation. And there I was sitting in his office nearly in tears. And I was like, I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't know why I'm here. Why am I giving so much of myself to try to teach these students and they just don't care? Why am I giving so much of myself every day? Why am I spending time with them, trying to help them and talk to them and nurture them and love them, because a lot of them are suffering from some serious lovelessness in their lives. Why am I doing this every day? Why? And so, you know, he looked at me and I could tell that he was very sympathetic towards me. And he's someone who had been a police officer. And he said, you know, this is just sometimes what happens. And he's like, you can't take it personally. So several weeks go by. I'm constantly in prayer. I'm still going through life in the Spirit during that time. I'm still preparing for baptism. A few days before I'm baptized, I go to the main office in the school, and I pull out, there's a letter for me. It's addressed to Professor Arthur. I open it up, and the letter says, concerning the matter of so-and-so and such, we have found that there is no evidence to support this charge against you. The case is closed. And thank you for your cooperation. I celebrated, and I stopped, and I said, thank you, Jesus, because you took care of me in this moment. You took care of me in such an incredible way. I could have been homeless and on the street without a job. I'm pretty sure somebody would have taken me if that had happened. I don't think anybody would have let me sleep on the streets. But I said, you took care of me in such a powerful way here. And so I go back into the classroom and I'm teaching, and I'm teaching with new vigor. And I'm just energized. I'm like, and so, as I said, I'm leaving Morgantown and moving on and going into a new phase of my life, and I'm going back to school. And this week was my last week teaching. And Thursday was my last real official day in the office. And I just, throughout that morning, I had this stream of students coming in. A stream of students coming in saying, I heard you're leaving. Is that true? I said, yes. Please don't go. And I said, I'm sorry, but I have to. And one girl, she started crying. And I was like, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry. And she's like, I can't tell you how much you've meant to me. I can't tell you how much you've taught me. I can't tell you how much I've learned from you. And this girl was incredibly soft, just amazing student. She didn't really need me, because by the time she got to my class, she had so much experience. She'd done internships. She knew pretty much everything that I had to teach her. But for her to say that to me was just, I felt like that was God speaking to me, and that God was affirming me in that moment, especially after everything that I've been through with difficult students, just saying, you've done a good job here. It's time to move on. And so I feel like my best self has come because I've been here. I came here to become Catholic. And I came here to be evangelized by women just like you. I came here to be evangelized by those students. And there are a few stories in the Bible that I absolutely love. One of them is in, I believe it's in, I have it written down here, it's in Matthew, or Mark, one or the other. It's in Mark chapter 2. And it's the story of the paralytic and how he had helpers, the four men who opened up the roof and lowered him, the paralytic, down into the temple so that Jesus could heal him. And one of the things that sticks out for me in the scripture is that we never find out the names of those four men. We never know their names, but they are very important because they are the nameless, faceless, silent warriors for Christ that help fulfill the scriptures. And one of the things that we can do as we administer CPR, we might not have this powerful ministry. We might not be a Jackie Temple. We might not be somebody who is like, we might not be an itinerant minister. We might not go into a specific vocation, although Father Beke has told me that you'd make a great nun. Well, we'll see what Jesus has for me. And I'm just like, I wonder how I would look with the nun. I wonder how I would look. You know, I had this image of the flying nun. And you know, we can be those nameless, faceless people who bring people to Jesus. We can be like those four men who open up the roof of the church and lower that man down so that he can be healed. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Child, your sins are forgiven." And then he picked up that pad that they lowered him down there on, picked it up, and walked out of there. And a few weeks ago, during Lent, we had the story from John 9 about the blind man that Jesus heals, and that Jesus spits into the ground. Doesn't sound so sanitary. Yeah, I know. I'm a little squeamish, so I'm like, ooh, Jesus spit and made clay and put it on his eyes. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm like, okay. Then he tells him, okay, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, boyfriend is blind. He has clay on his eyes. Somebody had to help him get to that pool. But we don't have a name in the Bible. There's nobody that says, oh yes, it was Marge Marino who led the man to the pool of Siloam. No, we don't have a name. But we have to just kind of guess and just gather that somebody had to help him get there. He was blind. He had clay on his eyes. He probably didn't see at that point where he was going. Now, he could have been easily led there in the Holy Spirit, and if that's the case, then great. But what if there was an actual physical person that did pick him up, hold him by the hand, and walk with him to that pool? The nameless, silent, faceless warrior for Christ, who's leading people towards healing. CPR, Christian Public Relations. We live it every day. We live it every day. And now I'm going to tell you something that I think is so totally cool that I learned just in Bible study, and something that I think is incredibly powerful. We have a tendency, I know I did, I said, I'm not preaching your word, no, I'm not. And part of it was because I had, in my mind, I thought, thinking, I'm not good enough to do this. Mm-mm. No, sorry, Jesus, it's not happening, I'm not good enough for this. But if we take a look at the scriptures, we can take a look in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John, where we're looking at the gospels. Jesus chose his disciples. Now, in ancient times and in biblical history, when a rabbi was taking on disciples, what would happen was that the Jewish boys would spend their lives going to Hebrew school and they would be learning the Torah. And once they reached a certain age, some of them, okay, well, yes, you're a good pupil of the Torah, you're a good Hebrew student, so you should continue on in the course to become a rabbi. You're the A-plus student, rabbis you become. Then you have your other students. Okay, you guys are pretty good. Okay, you guys go ahead and take up the trades of your fathers. You guys are maybe the B students, C plus students. And so what those A plus students would do is that they would, I think this is so cool, they would go to a particular rabbi and say to the rabbi, "Rabbi, I'd like to take your yoke upon me." And so basically what a rabbi's yoke was his ministerial duties, basically. His teaching. His way of teaching the law. His way of teaching the scriptures. And so they would stay with the rabbi for many years, studying under that particular rabbi, if the rabbi accepted them. And then once the rabbi decided, okay, I no longer want to minister, or if the rabbi became old and unable to carry out his ministry, his disciples would do so for him. If the rabbi died, then the disciples would take on his ministry. Well, I think it's really particularly interesting is that we don't see that happening in the scriptures. What we see happening is Jesus going to the men who were actively working their trade because they were not the A-plus students in Hebrew school and saying, "Come follow me. I will make you fishers of men." And so that speaks volumes to me. It says that Jesus uses anyone. Jesus can use anyone for his ministry. Jesus can use anyone for his discipleship. Even the C-plus students. And Jesus says, you know, take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burdens are light. And so we don't have to worry about whether or not we're good enough, because Jesus' yoke is easy. We should learn from him, because his yoke is easy, his burdens are light. And anyone can be Jesus' disciple. It doesn't matter if we have 5 degrees from 5 different universities. It doesn't matter if we've worked all of our lives in the service industry. It doesn't matter if we have millions and millions of dollars. It doesn't matter if we're just the salt of the earth, humble, meek people. It doesn't matter. We can all participate in Christian public relations. We can all take an active part in resuscitating the heart of the world. And if there's ever been a time when CPR is needed, it's now. And so I encourage you, as you go into your lives for the rest and going into the rest of the week, to find ways where you can practice CPR at work, in your churches, your parishes, in your home. I'm a single woman. I live alone. But I understand that part of my duty in my family to practice CPR is to work with my niece. My niece is in a Catholic high school right now. And I don't think God put her there by mistake. Mm-hmm. Baptist family, I'm the only Catholic in my family. But I think God put my niece in that Catholic school for a reason. And I think that part of my coming to Catholicism was so that I could prepare the way for her. Christian public relations. And in this case, Catholic public relations. And so, you know, maybe it's just you and Jesus. I'm just saying, Jesus, can you show me the way that you would like for me to practice CPR today, this week, this month, this year? I'm open to you. I'll do what you tell me to do. I will help to resuscitate the heart of the world. I will help to clear the airways and the lungs of the world so that they can breathe in your breath of life. Mm-hmm. So, my homework, because I am a professor, so my homework for you guys in these coming days is to take to your Bibles and read Romans 8. I absolutely love and adore Romans 8. It's the book of chapter of the Bible that I come back to over and over and over and over again. And one of the things that it says at the end of Romans 8 is that there is absolutely nothing, nothing, nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We are chosen daughters. There is nothing that could separate us from Jesus. Nothing. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And so, I encourage you, as you practice CPR, to let the people that you come in contact know that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate them from the love of Jesus. That Jesus died for them, Jesus loves them, and that they are more than conquerors in Christ who loves them. And that's the first step. And maybe then, the heart of the world will become fully healed. And we can watch signs and miracles and wonders spring forth in our world as more and more people get to know Jesus. Amen.